I ask you this morning, please, to open your Bible with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, this chapter at the end of the chapter takes us to 8 days after the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, and here we are a week after Easter. So quite appropriately, we're going to John chapter 20. Let us look at verse 19. Verse 19 of John chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. May God bless to us this reading from his sacred word. We sing a lot of modern choruses, but we still remember some of the great choruses of the past. And one that I find myself going back to time and again is that one that says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him. I shall know him. When redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Standing somewhere in the shadows. Well, can I say that when we read John chapter 20, there are a lot of shadows in John chapter 20. There are the shadows of the early dawn when Mary came to the tomb, not expecting to find the stone was rolled away. There was the darkness of that evening, the shadows of dread in the evening when disciples, afraid of the Jews, not only locked themselves in a room, but fear gripped their heart. The shadows of dread. At the end of the chapter, we have this story of Thomas, the shadow of doubt, 8 days of misery when he was living in doubt, seeking for a proof of the risen Christ. Although this chapter does have those shadows of dawn and of dread and of doubt, thank God all of that is transformed by the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Why, he is the one who transformed the sadness of Mary's tears into the gladness that she has met the gardener in the garden, and he is the Lord. The dread of those disciples is turned into joy when out of the weakness of fear, they saw the risen Lord Jesus. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And of course, the story of Thomas and all of his doubt. Why, doubt came way to trusting and faith in Christ as he beheld the living Lord Jesus. And how did they know him? By the print of the nails in his hand
He showed me his hands that were pierced for my sinning. He showed me his feet that were nailed to the tree. I looked on his brow and his side deeply riven. And now I love Jesus for Jesus loved me. It is true that in that upper room, and again Thomas 8 days later, they recognized the Lord by two things. First of all, by the words that he spoke. Who else could say to fearing disciples, Shalom, or peace be unto you? What soothing, comforting words the Savior spoke unto them. But just not the words that he spoke, the wounds that he showed them. As I've already quoted, he showed me his hands that were pierced for my sinning. As I read this portion of scripture, I thought to myself, why is it that our Savior retained the marks of the nails and the spear, the marks of his suffering in his glorified body? After all, he is the supernatural Christ. He could have removed them. You remember that this is the one who cleansed the leper, so that the leper, not just the leper, the lepers were perfectly made whole. He is the one who was never stumped with any sickness that ever met, and even death itself could not withstand the risen Christ. Why the mark of the nails? As a matter of fact, over there in the book of Zechariah, that question is asked in verse 6, chapter 13, in verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. My friend, just for a few moments this morning, I would like us to think of the glorified scars of our blessed Lord Jesus, the glorified body that bore the marks of the wounds received in the house of his friends. What do they mean? Well, first of all, I would underline that the Savior's scars indicated the end of his passion. I say again, the end of his passion. It is quite amazing, I feel, that in Luke's gospel, our Lord Jesus not only anticipating, knowing that he was sent into the world to suffer and to die, three times in Luke's gospel, he foretold about his coming suffering. Over there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, he was speaking in a sense of the necessity of his suffering when he said these words, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. That is, he must. There was a divine must on the Lord Jesus. His first recorded words were, I must be about my Father's business. It was the certainty of his suffering. Not only that, but the second time the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, he said these words, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of wicked men. He was underlining not just the necessity, but the certainty. Remember, the disciples didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, it was Peter who withstood him and said, far be it from you, Lord, that you should suffer. But the third time, our Lord Jesus, again over there in Luke chapter 18, verse 32, he reminded them that he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. Not just the necessity and the certainty, but the Lord Jesus indicating the cruelty, the brutality of his suffering that he was anticipating. And yet when the cross came, my friend, those disciples could never take in the words that Jesus always affirmed at the end of those predictions when he said, on the third day he shall rise again. When they went to Calvary's cross, they saw the crucified Christ. Their hopes were dashed. Their faith was confounded. Their love was frustrated. This is the one who would bring the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the disciples on the road to Emmaus said those words. We had hoped that he would bring the kingdom to Israel. But the Lord Jesus said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? When Jesus Christ arose from the dead and showed unto them his scars, he was indicating that all of that brutality, all of that suffering was ended. He is the risen Lord Jesus. I say brutality and cruelty. Let's remember this. There was suffering on our Savior on human hands. The Bible reminds us, my friend, in the words of Peter, how that by wicked hands they had taken and crucified him, nailed him to a tree. Who amongst us can ever plumb the depths of our Savior's suffering? It was suffering when our Lord Jesus was contracted from heaven into the womb of Mary and became a man and walked amongst us. That was suffering. But when we think of the passion of our blessed Lord, in the words of Isaiah, it was wounding and bruising. And we remember that story, the passion of our Lord, the bruising inflicted by soldiers as they took their fists and socked him and beat him. We remember the wounds of the penetration when they took the thorns and pierced him into his brow. We remember, but can't imagine what it must have been like when our blessed Lord bent his back and they took that Roman whip and the lictor 39 times lashed and lacerated the back of our Lord Jesus, turning into his flesh, spilling his precious blood. We know something or learn something of the suffering of our blessed Lord when they led him on the tree of Calvary, and you can hear the clang of iron upon iron as they nailed our blessed Lord to the tree. And then in the darkness of those hours when Christ is on the cross, the Roman soldier took the spear and shafted it into the side of our blessed Lord. My friend, those were sufferings that we can never plumb the depths of. Suffering at human hands. And yet the passion of our blessed Lord was not only suffering at human hands, it was the suffering of the heavenly hands of his Father. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the wounding and the bruising, but also Isaiah said those words, "It pleased the Father to bruise him. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall prolong his days." My friend, can I say that we can never look into the windows of the soul of our blessed Lord Jesus, but the agony of laying the sins of the world upon our blessed Lord Jesus took him to the very edge of distraction in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, in great agony, great drops of blood. Oh, the suffering. Can I say, when Jesus arose and showed to them the scars, the suffering was ended. It was finished. As a matter of fact, that's what Christ cried upon the cross. It is finished. Scripture has been fulfilled. The sufferings are over. Christ entered into death, destroyed death, and rose triumphant and showed unto them his hands. My friend, can I say, the Bible reminds us that he did once suffer for our sin. He put away that sin by the sacrifice of himself. And thank God, Calvary never can be repeated, never needs to be repeated, for there is one only sacrifice for sin. The work is ended. Therefore, when he showed unto them his hands and his feet, it was the end of the passion of our blessed Lord. I think there was something else. It was not only the end of his passion. When our Lord Jesus showed unto them his hands and his feet, it was the evidence that this was his person, the evidence of his person. For the Bible tells us over there in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." You remember that when Jesus appeared unto them walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost or a spirit. But this time, here is our blessed Lord. Listen, not only visible, but touchable. In a glorified body, showing to him his hands, his side, his feet, his brow. When they saw him, they recognized, this is the living Lord Jesus. Oh, my friend, this morning, that testimony is the approval of the Father, satisfied with the work of Calvary. And the Bible reminds us over there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, that the Father brought again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, our blessed Lord Jesus, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And they saw him. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, who wrote this very chapter from which we've been reading, later would write these words, that which we have, that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the very word of life. This is the Lord Jesus. It was the evidence that Jesus Christ was alive. I say that this morning because, alas, there are many people who would try to think that the end of the story ends at the cross. It is quite amazing, I find, in the books of the Acts of the Apostles that although they preached the cross, the emphasis was always on the resurrection. When the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, you will find that 12 times he mentions the death of Christ, but equally 12 times he emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God the gospel story doesn't end at the cross. In that famed musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, where they made Judas the hero and they made Mary Magdalene a prostitute. It all ends on the cross. It is the end of Christ. But thank God the Bible reminds us that he is alive and he ever liveth to make intercession for those that love him. That is why this Lord's Day, we meet on this Lord's Day to remember the living Lord Jesus. Now I say the evidence because the 10 who'd gathered in that upper room, they saw the Lord. They were glad that they saw him. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that one disciple, possibly John, went and told Thomas. Thomas was missing. It was the first day of the week and he wasn't there for the evening service. Well, not go down that road, but it happens all too frequently nowadays. Thomas wasn't there on that evening of the first day of the week when they met with Christ. And when they said, Thomas, Jesus came, he stood in our midst, we saw him. He told us to open the doors and go out, and we're telling you, Jesus is alive. But the Bible tells us that Thomas said that, except I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger into those nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Don't you think it's interesting that he didn't say, I cannot believe? My friend, can I say that trusting Christ is a matter of the will. It is not a matter of looking for proof of Christ in a test tube or some happening in your life. It is a matter of the will. That is, my friend, coming to that place to recognize that Jesus Christ is alive and trusting him as Savior. Of course, we know that happened after 8 days, 8 days of doubt. No doubt for Thomas, there were 8 days of misery. All of us at times are afflicted with doubt. I think it is Spurgeon who said that he doubts the man who never doubts, or the woman for that matter who never doubts. We read here that Thomas, who was called Didymus, the word Didymus just simply means twin. Sometimes I feel I am Thomas's twin because of doubts. And I'm sure that sometimes you feel that also. You stand with Thomas, sometimes trusting, sometimes doubting. And here was Thomas, I will not believe except I touch and I see and I handle. And we know the story that after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. We don't read that Thomas stretched his hand. We don't read that he touched the wounds. We just know that from his heart, submissively and in surrender, he cried out, my God and my Lord. Why? Because he had the evidence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples met him in an upper room. Thomas met him 8 days later. But can I say that in this John chapter 20, if you're a believer this morning, you are here. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are all they that have not seen and yet have believed. It is the Apostle Peter who was amongst that company who wrote later that though we see him not yet, unto us who believe he is precious. We gather here this morning. We have not seen him with the physical eye. We have not put our hands into those wounds. We have not touched him. But thank God this morning, by faith in Christ, we are related to him, joined to him in Christ this morning. You ask me how I know he lives. It's not because I've seen him or handled him. We know him within our hearts. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This is the risen Lord Jesus. I heard about a missionary in North India, who in a friendly conversation with a Muslim, the Muslim trying to gainsay the Christian missionary, he said to him, sir, listen, you Christians are at a great disadvantage. We can go to Medina, or Mecca rather, we can go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia and know that there is a coffin where Muhammad is buried. He's there. We can go to a part of India and we know that Buddha is buried. He's there. You go to Jerusalem and you can't find anything, said the missionary. That's the heart of the story. When you go to the tomb of Jesus, look at these words written on the door. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The evidence of the risen Christ. It was the end of his passion. He showed it to them by the scars on his hand. It was the evidence of his person. This is the Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus. He gave to them physical proof. This is him in his body. He gave to them spiritual proof. My friend, though doors were locked, he came through the walls. They could not limit him. He gave to them the material proof because he shared with them fish. He was able to eat with them. The evidence of his person. Can I say finally that when the Savior showed the scars, for me they testify of his eternal praise. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Over there in Revelation chapter 5, we read of our Lord Jesus. When John saw him, he saw one who is a lion. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible reminds us that all judgment has been committed to him. Acts chapter 17 reminds us that God has declared a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. My friend, he will be the judge. But when John saw, he not only saw the lion of the tribe of Judah, he saw the Lamb. And verse 6 of that chapter, Revelation 5, it says this, he not only saw the Lamb, but he saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not just the Lamb, but this is the Lamb that had been slain. Is it not taken up in the words of Peter? We are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain traditions of our fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, as a Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. My friend, we're not just going to see the Lord Jesus the Lamb. We'll see him as the slain Lamb, the one who was sacrificed for us. And all through the countless ages of eternity in this book of the Revelation, it reminds us, my friend, that we shall praise him for the sufficiency of his eternal work. Those sufferings, that fact that he was slain, indicates the price of our redemption. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I say the sufficiency of the work of his eternal work. The Bible reminds us that on that day there will be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, each one known to the Father. Who are these who have come out of great tribulation? These are they who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the eternal work of our Savior. Not only will it be the praise of the sufficiency of his eternal work, but we shall praise him in the majesty of his eternal worth. Isn't it amazing that when we read of the Lamb in the midst of the... Listen, John was caught up into heaven, Revelation chapter 4. The Bible tells us that when he was caught up, he wasn't taken up with the walls of jasper or the streets of gold. He wasn't taken up with the gates of pearl or the sea of crystal. My friend, he saw the throne. And he saw that God was on the throne. And before the throne, he saw the slain Lamb. And we will sing that he is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We shall praise him for the glory of eternal wonder. What will it be when we see him? Said the Apostle John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Some of the loveliest words of the New Testament are in Revelation 22 and verse 4. They shall look on his face. What a moment that's going to be. My friend, for all the countless ages of eternity, we'll not be singing about the streets of gold or the walls of jasper. Our song will be the song of the Lamb and of our blessed Lord. What does that mean to us here? A Baptist pastor wrote these words, have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-pierced hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and its strife? Place your hand in the nail-pierced hand. I say some of us are afflicted with doubts at times, and oftentimes Satan will come to whisper in our ears, for he is a liar and a great accuser. But I suggest to you that when he comes, as we were singing this morning, listen to these words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me off my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Yes, I say again this morning, standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail print in his hand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, how we thank you for our glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that day in our lives when you brought us, drew us to yourself, and we've come to know him. Oh, our Father, this morning, we feel so unworthy. And yet again, we look at that cross and look at our Savior and we say in our hearts, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.